Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
We read before the prayer in Psalm 26. Let's turn our attention back there. Psalms 26. And I just want to highlight these first four verses. Now, we're talking about identifying a controlling spirit. And listen, we might learn some things in this series that we're seeing in other people, but you cannot control other people. And even the Lord cannot, you know, begin to show forth his salvation until there's a willing and surrendered heart that opens up to God and allows that change to take place. And what we're going to find in these first four verses of Psalms 26 is that the first three verses deal with David is dealing with himself. Now, in this series, you know, we're talking mainly about relationships and just being able to identify a controlling spirit, not so much in being able to see it in others, but to recognize when it shows up in us. And what we've dealt with so far in this series is domination and how that comes through manipulation, intimidation, exaggeration, victimization, all methods of controlling people. And today in part eight, we're going to talk about occupation, and we're going to pair with that word occupation, imitation. And what I mean by occupation is not necessarily a job, but people that try to take position in our life, not for anything other than their own gain or their own benefit or even their own control. People just injecting themselves in our space to take over and being able to recognize that. And so when we read from Psalm 26, the first three verses, David in prayer is dealing with his own heart. And I want us to look at these first three verses to kick off this message. So notice he says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity." Now that word integrity comes from a Latin mathematical term, which is an integer. And an integer, if you remember your days in school and math, an integer is a whole number. And so when you talk about integrity, you're talking about wholeness. When we have integrity, what you see on the outside is a picture of what's happening on the inside. Integrity means what I say and how I act is a picture of the conviction that is within my heart. I'm not putting on a pretense. I'm not imitating. I'm not trying to act like something I'm not. The inside is matching the outside, and the outside is matching the inside. That is integrity. And here David prays and he says, "I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide." Now, verse 2 is a prayer that every one of us ought to pray. And I want us to exercise praying this prayer, and an easy way to do it would be for all of us right now to quote this verse out loud, verse 2. Can we do that together? Let's quote verse 2 out loud together, okay, and just make it our own prayer. Ready? Read. "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." Now, let's just imagine for a moment that in every friendship and in every relationship, when it came to the way we treated other people and our criticisms of other people, that we began with us. What I said at 8 and 9:45 this morning was, treat relationships like you would communion. Communion is something the Lord has called us to observe. We eat of the bread, we drink of the cup in remembrance of what Jesus did for us at Calvary. But from the first mention of communion in Scripture in Genesis chapter 14, where Melchizedek, a type of Jesus, gives communion, the bread and the cup, to Abraham, communion is always represented in exchange. That's what it was when Moses administered it in Exodus chapter 12 with the children of Israel on their last night in Egypt. And it's what Jesus reflected in Matthew 26 when he gave it to the disciples and commanded that we follow it. Communion is all about me judging myself. The Bible says, before I eat of the bread and drink of the cup, I examine myself, and then I discern Jesus. I look at me, and then I look at him. Why? Because communion is all about an exchange. So just imagine, before we stepped out in criticism of our spouse, or our friends, or family members, or neighbors, that we first said, okay, let me look at me first. You know, Jesus said, how is it that you would pull the mote out of your brother's eye and overlook the beam that is in your own eye? I like to translate that by saying, I'm not going to be effective in getting the sawdust out of your eye when I got a telephone pole dangling out of mine. Mama used to say it this way, sweep off your own front doorstep before you go trying to sweep it off mine. Can you say amen? So in these first three verses, David is saying, Lord, examine me. Examine me. And if I'm just being transparent with you, you know, and Christian and I assume, you know, this year be married 23 years, and I'm one blessed man to be married to the girl of my dreams. And I'm grateful for who she is and the integrity that I know that my wife walks in, and that she's going to love Jesus with or without me, and she is who she is, and I don't make her who she is. Jesus makes her who she is, and I know she rests in, at the end of the day, the Lord makes me who I am, and we're able to join our faiths, and that's how we have 23 years of marriage, and the love that we have for each other, and the fruit that's come out of our life. But don't think that Chrissy and I are this, you know, perfect couple that have never had any issue. Oh, no, we have issues, and the issue is you. The issue is me. The issue is you. And I cannot tell you how many times that when I thought I had a reason to be critical, when I went to go feed the dogs or talk to Jesus, or feed the dogs or talk to Jesus, you understand? I'm going to feed the dogs, but I'm really going to talk to Jesus. That the Lord showed me so much that was wrong with me that I didn't have any reason to criticize her. I had too much I needed to deal with me. Now, I'm not saying I've always gotten that right. I'm saying that's a conviction the Lord has given me, that if I'd keep acting on that, it'd be better for she and I. And it's healthier for any relationship that we first begin with ourselves. And that's what David is doing here. Examine me. Let's read verse 2 out loud again, okay? Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. That means before I go to dealing with people I'm doing life with, family, relatives, friends, coworkers, church members, my spouse, I'm first beginning with me. I'm starting with me, even as it relates to how we minister and deal with our own children. Am I taking my frustration out on my children, or is this conversation merited? Everything should begin with us. Amen? Then he says in verse 3, for thy loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. Now, what's powerful about this statement is David's not overlooking truth, nor is he overlooking the loving kindness of God, because we can't have one without the other. None of us can boast that we've walked in the truth of God had the Lord not been gracious and long-suffering and showed us his love and kindness. Amen. But then he says this in verse 4, and I'm going to read it from the Amplified Classic, and it says this, I do not sit with false persons, nor fellowship with pretenders. Let me read that again. Psalms 26, 4 from the Amplified Classic. I do not sit with false persons, nor fellowship with pretenders. Now, with that in mind, if you would, come with me to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter number 26. Turn from Psalms 26 and come with me to Proverbs 26. If we're honest, we're living in a world filled with pretenders. What we see is not always what we get. And I feel like this has been really amplified through the platforms of social media. Because we're able to put out to the public what we want them to see about us, what we want them to believe about us. And there's such a pressure that's put on people to be something that they may or may not be. And what I want to deal with today is hey, regardless of what the world is doing, let's just be who God called us to be. And if I've got to change who I am for you to be my friend, then I don't need you as a friend anyway. I got to be me. I can't be pretending to be something I'm not for the sake of gaining your friendship, because if I do the same thing with this other person, I might forget who I am to who. Amen? So who has God called me to be? And that's what I love about the word integrity. Who has God made me to be? What convictions are in my heart that I refuse to compromise no matter who is in front of me, because I don't have to prove myself to anybody. God is the God of my life, and he orders my steps, and he's got a will for my life. And at the end of every day, he's the one I got to please. And so I'm not going to get caught up in the trap of people bondage and being what you want me to be. Amen. So we live in a world filled with pretenders. Now, with that in mind, watch this in Proverbs chapter 26. If you're there, say amen. Verse 24. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. Now, that dissembleth is the same word we just read in Psalms 26, verse 4. And all it means is to pretend. So I'm going to read verses 24 and 25 again out of the Amplified Classic Bible, which just takes King James and translates the words. It, in this case, makes it easier to understand. Proverbs 26, 24. He who hates, listen to this carefully. He who hates pretends with his lips, but stores up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not trust him, for seven abominations are in his heart. So what's God saying? He's saying people that hate you will pretend with their lips. In other words, you're not always getting what you think you are getting with people. Now, the point of this teaching is not for you and I to be filled with fear and make a decision, we're gonna walk this life alone, and you leave out of church today telling everybody to social distance from you. You know, to my pastor told me about folk like you, back 6 feet, social distance. No. We can't do life by ourselves. We need relationship, we need friendship. And we need God to give us the ability to recognize true friends that he's brought into our life. And we also need to be able to recognize our enemies. And also to know that according to the word of God, in Psalm 119 verse 98, we're gonna always have enemies. You can't escape them by changing churches, cities, jobs, or families. They are going to always be with us, and your enemy doesn't have the power to control your destiny. The 23rd Psalm says that God will prepare a table for us, and you will sit at that table and eat at that table, even in the presence of your what? Your enemy. So my enemy has no power over my destiny. As a matter of fact, God could use my enemy to propel me into my destiny, because I'm one that believes that when God lined out our destiny and our purpose, he factored in what the enemy was going to do. It wasn't like the enemy reared his head and God scratched his. God factored in what our enemies would do before they ever did it, and it becomes a part of our destiny. So I don't have to stay up at night wondering about my enemies and all these folk that are against me. They have no power over me. If God be for me, who can be against me? Like we talked about last week, I'm not a victim. I am a victor. I am the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath, blessed when I come and blessed when I go, and no man can curse whom the Lord hath blessed, and my blessing comes from him. So I don't have to pretend. I don't have to be any of those things. I know who Jesus has made me to be. And I don't have to be afraid. Amen? So this pretender that just fakes it, verse 25 of Proverbs 26 says, when he speaks kindly, do not trust him, for seven abominations are in his heart. And so what we can learn from Proverbs 26, 25 is that sometimes people are going to get in our circle because of what they say, but in time we're going to find out what's in their heart. Because not everybody that takes this occupation in our life, trying to occupy this space in our circle is really for us. Some people are there for their own gain, for their own agenda, or to take control. To take control. And we need to be able to recognize that. And God's not called us to walk up in people's life and to get close just so we can take control. Amen. Now, if you would, turn with me to Psalms, back over to Psalms 119, and we're going to look at verse 98. Psalms 119, verse number 98. You want a healthy life? Have healthy friendships. You want an unhealthy life? Hang around toxic people. We need to be free from toxic people. Years ago, I had this Jesus complex. Not that I was, caught up with who he is. No, I was starting to make myself him, and that I wanted to be everybody's salvation. So no matter who came up in my life, I felt like I'm supposed to be everything to all people. And what that was doing is it was depleting me. It was sucking the life out of me because I can't be everything to everybody. None of us can. But I had that complex younger in ministry where since I'm in ministry and I'm a pastor, when anytime somebody needs something, I'm supposed to be the one to be there. The Lord had to deliver me from that bondage. And I remember one day the analogy that he gave me, and I'm so appreciative that Jesus speaks to me in ways that I can understand. So he gave me a picture of a tick on a dog. I'm a dog lover. I've had a chocolate lab for many years, got one now. And I understand dogs and raising dogs. And so the Lord just got it real simple with me. And he said, a tick on a dog, that dog is not sowing into that tick. If that dog takes on the position, oh, leave that tick. I'm sowing life into that tick. No, you're not. That tick is sucking life out of you, all while injecting sickness and disease. And there are going to be ticks that get on our life. And they're not there for us to sow. They're there to suck the life out of us. And we got to begin to recognize you can't sow into everybody. And I remember years ago asking God, help me to know who to sow into and who not to sow into. And I heard this from the Lord. He said, don't sow into the ground of ingratitude. If people are not appreciative of your time and your seed, that is a sign you need to stop sowing. Don't sow into ground of ingratitude, because people that receive from you and don't offer a thank you or a gratitude, that means they feel entitled to what you're giving them. And that entitlement mindset is not healthy. It's not healthy for them, and it's not healthy for you. And if you receive something from somebody and you don't say thank you, it's because you felt entitled. And God's not called us to sow into the ground of entitlement. Welcome to the 11:30 service. 8 and 9:45, didn't get none of that right there, all right? Watch this in Psalms 119, verse 97. When you get there, say amen. Because see, let me tell you why that's important. Welcome to 11:30. That is important because God is going to bless you, and he has blessed you. And our seasons change, and the blessing of the Lord, it does make rich, and that's tangibly and intangibly. And there are people that can't go with you into places that God has taken you to. Because what will happen as God puts more in your life to manage is that some will, who so showed no support, no love, no prayer, no service, weren't involved, they will see your growth as theirs. And since you have it, they deserve it. Y'all don't want to hear me. Yeah. And so the mindset is, you have it, I need it, give it to me. But they're not there as true friends. They're there to see what they can get out of your blessing. Let me get back in this word, all right? Watch this. Psalm 119, verse 97, if you're there, say amen. Oh, how I love thy law. Or thy word. It is my meditation all the day. Now read verse 98 with me out loud, okay? Ready? Read. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Look at that last statement. Read that out loud. For they are ever with me. So what do I do about enemies being ever with me? I meditate on his word every day. I recognize that through his word and me honoring his word, he will make me wiser than my enemies. I don't have to worry about my enemies. I'm wiser than my enemies by God's word and God's spirit. I'm just going to keep meditating on his word. Just keep living the way he called me to live. And if there be enemies around me, that's okay. God is for me. Who can be against me? There's no escaping enemies. I can leave this city and go to another city and find that there are enemies there. Why? The unrighteous will always hate the righteous. Darkness will always hate light. Hate it will always hate love. Error is going to always hate truth. And we cannot live for God in this world and not expect enemies. There will always be enemies. So how do I manage me? How do I do me without allowing my enemies to change me? Well, I need to recognize who my true friends are, and I need to recognize who's sitting at my table. One person that we've been looking at in this series that is an example of the controlling spirit is Jezebel. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 19, the Bible says that Jezebel had the false prophets of Baal seated at her table. See, I need to recognize who's sitting at your table. Who are your constituents? Who do you hang with? Who are your supporters? Because that says a lot about your life, who sits at your table. Now, with that in mind, I want to come look at something that... That's recorded by Jesus in the book of Matthew, chapter number 11. So if you would, go over there with me, Matthew chapter 11. And as you turn there, I'm going to give you another verse for your notes, all right? It's Proverbs 27, verse 6. It says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Let me read that again, and I know you're going to Matthew 11. But it's Proverbs 27, 6. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." So with that in mind, would you rather have, you know, maybe your feelings hurt by a true friend, or would you rather be kissed by an enemy? Now, that's a heavy thought. Because you might have said something that made me challenge myself, made me go back and revisit myself, but it was truth, and you spoke it because you're a true friend. Or would I rather just hang around everybody that's going to kiss on me? Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Not everybody that kisses you loves you. Somebody just got a word. So Proverbs 27, 6 says that the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Why? Because you made me believe that you loved me. You made me believe that you were for me. You made me believe that you were my support, but you were just there to take control, and everything that you said was nothing more than flattery until you had taken control of my life, until you got out of my life what you wanted for your own life. But this whole relationship's been one-sided. I gave and I gave and I gave. You took and you took and you took, and I'm no better off as a result of this relationship than I was 2 years ago when I came into it. Something's wrong with that. Every partnership, every relationship that God calls you to is going to be beneficial to both sides. Now, I'm not trying to say for us to be selfish as it relates, you know, to our friends, but I'm just saying that true God-ordained friendships make life easier for both. Now, watch this in Matthew chapter number, whichever one I told you. Chapter 11. Matthew 11. When you get there, say amen. We'll look at it in verse 28 through 30. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Read verse 30 out loud. Ready? Read. For my yoke is easy. Life with Jesus is easier than without him. Jesus makes things that used to be hard easy. Hallelujah. Things I could have never done on my own, I'm now able to do because I'm in the yoke with Jesus. Hallelujah. That's why I can't, pat myself on the back. No, this is the grace of God. His strength was made perfect in my weakness. This may look easy, but I could have never done this without him. Life with Jesus makes things easier. And what he's saying is that when we come into the yoke with him, because we're in that yoke, now a yoke is something that would be used to make two operate as one. You put two horses in a yoke, and now you got two horsepower. You put two oxen in a yoke, you got twice the power. A yoke is also a picture in the Bible of a covenant. It makes two one. Jesus is saying, when you become one with me, now it's easy. Now the burden is light because you're no longer doing it by yourself. And every relationship is making something easier. So think about the people you have in your life. Think about your friends. If you hang around this person, is cussing easier? Is sinning easier because you're with this person? Is being unfaithful to God easier because you're with this person? Then that's not the friend you need in your life. I need people in my life that make living for God easier, that make it, being a father for me easier, being a husband for me easier, because I got strong men of God in my life that are iron. And when I'm around them, they sharpen me and they convict me. And I'm a better man because of the people that God has put in my life. I need the things of God to be easier. And the only way to achieve that is to have friends that make that life easier. Every friendship, every relationship is making something easier. And I don't need sin to be easy. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying to you? Now, I want to put a pin in that point, and I want us to turn back over to Psalms 35. Y'all don't mind using the Bible, do you? All right. Watch this in Psalms 35. And I'm going to give you another verse for your notes. But I want to go to Psalms 35. And I'm going to give you a verse for your notes. It's Proverbs 17:17. Here's what it says. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. One more time. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You think you can quote that out loud? Let's do it together. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So a friend is going to be a friend come Hades or high water. They're faithful, they're present, they're there. They're not taking occupation because they think my life could benefit them in this season. No, they're there in every season. A friend loveth at all times. A friend is there when I had everything to offer, and a friend is there when I had nothing to offer. That's a friend. And then he says that a brother is born for adversity. And what you'll find in Scripture is that God's plan for brothers, God's plan for brothers is that they be a model to friends. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. God wants us to be able to model our friendships off of family. And I'm so blessed. Christy and I are so blessed. I was thinking about this just last night with James and Jaron, our two boys, and just how knit they are and how close they are and the love and the bond. Now, they mess with each other like brothers do, but man, it is obvious that they are tight and they love one another. And I'm so blessed to see our two boys have this bond as brothers because they can take that into life and judge friendships by. And there's a friend that's sticking closer than a brother, and I got Jacoby right here on the front row, which is like our fifth child, unless you're talking to Mark over in Bossier. He says he's the fifth child. But we got Jacoby, a senior here, and he spends so much time at our house, and he's real tight with James and Jaron, and the three of them are just like brothers, and there's this relationship that they have that you know is going to go all the way through life. And Jacoby, I'm blessed by that you're that kind of friend to our boys, and that you're that close to us. But I know that may not be everybody's story, and I'm so grateful. But here's the point, is that a friend is like a brother. A friend is always there. A friend is there in the big house. A friend was there when there was no house. A friend is there when I got the car. A friend was there when I had no car. The friend is always there. He's taking this occupation in my life, not because of what I can offer or what I can provide. He's just there. And we go through life, and we don't find that many. When I was Hootie James at Woodlawn High School, that was my name, Hootie. And I know who the real Hootie James. People ask me all the time, do you know who the real Hootie? Yeah, I know who the real Hootie is. And it's a long story how I got that name. I was driving my little baby blue Volkswagen Beetle, driving down 3132, me and my friend, coming from South Park Mall, listening to Michael Jackson's Speed Demon. And when I put on the brake at 70th Street, the only one wheel caught. And so you could see the intersection, one little stripe, where I went through the intersection, the curb, the telephone pole. And there it was. I'm without a vehicle while I waited on my little Volkswagen to be repaired. And I could not believe how many friends I never heard from because I didn't have a ride. But one day in my house, in Mama's house, I'm a Woodlawn High School student. All of a sudden, I look out down the street, and here come a big car come rolling, big Lincoln come rolling down the street and pull up in the driveway. And Mama said, "Who's that?" I said, "I don't know who that is." And I looked, and I said, "Who's that?" And I didn't know who it was. And my friend Ivory stepped out of the car. Ivory had borrowed his mama's car. And man, I was like, wow. Now, there's a friend. I didn't have a ride. He went and got a ride. And he said, "Hey, man, you want to go to the mall?" I said, "Let's go." We hopped up in the car, and I'm like, "Ivory, now this car could took the telephone pole out. Let's, this is what I'm talking about. Let's go get that pole." Ivory was a true friend. Ivory wasn't my friend because I had a ride. He was a friend when I had no ride. When you have people in that like that in your life, that's your confidants. That's your inner circle. Everybody needs a group like that. They may say things sometimes that hurt your feelings and bother you, but you need that. Iron sharpens iron. I'd rather be hurt by somebody that's my friend than be kissed by somebody that's my enemy. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying to you? We need those people in our life that's going to always be there. Now watch this, what Psalm says in 35. Psalms 35, we're going to look at it down in verse 14. When you get there, just say amen. "I behave myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I behave myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bow down heavenly as one that mourneth for his mother. When your mama died, I cried. When you were going through it, I went through it. I bore your pain. I wanted to make life easier for you. I was in the yoke with you. When you lost, I lost. When you won, I won." That's friendship. But notice what he finds out in verse 15. "But in mine adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the objects gathered themselves together against me. And I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not with hypocritical mockers, imitators, fakers, pretenders. In feasts, they went to lunch together to talk about you." They didn't even like each other until they both found out that they didn't like you. And then all of a sudden, they got close. Some people will try to become your friend, not because of who you are, but because of what you know. And if they find out you're close to somebody they don't like, they will try to get close just to get information from you to destroy somebody else. Listen, we have to begin to recognize there is a difference between a comrade, a confidant, and a constituent. I had a friend pass this information along to me years ago, and it was so powerful, you know, to think that my confidant, that's the person in my inner circle. We're going to talk about that here in a minute, because all of our lives have circles, whether you know it or not. If you don't have them, you need them, because boundaries are there for protection and safety. And every one of us need to have a circle in our life. We're going to talk about how Jesus had this circle here in a minute. And this circle, we should have an inner circle. And that's not a very populated circle. You got to know who gets in that circle. And then you got an outer circle. And that outer circle, the people in that group, that represents people you're doing life with, people you're doing community with. And that is your community, which is your common unity. You share a common interest. But just because they're in your community may not mean they are a comrade. Because in that community, you have constituents. And a constituent is only in your life because they're for what you're for. So you're for this? Oh, I'm for that too. And so they become constituents. Now, a lot of people that have gotten together because they both broke up with you. Oh, yeah. She broke up with you and you broke up with her, and now the two of them best friends. Why? They're constituents. They're both after you. So they done teamed up on you. And they doing lunch together. And they smiling with lettuce leaves hanging out their teeth. They don't like each other. They just both dislike you. But a constituent is one that's in my life because we're for the same thing. And we got to begin to recognize that life is filled with these confidants, real friends. They're not just for what I'm for. They're for me. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? The constituent is just there because we're both for the same thing. But the comrade, they're not for me, and they're not for what I'm about. They're just there because they share a common interest of taking somebody else or some other thing out. That's the comrade. We got to begin to recognize there's a difference. But who are my confidants? Who has God put in my inner circle? And so we read here in Proverbs 30, help me, church, 35, what verse? 14, where he says here, I was your friend. But then I found out in verse 15 and 16, you weren't actually for me. And you gathering together and doing lunch with other people that don't like me. And you're dogging me out. And you're laughing about me. You weren't even my friend. And I didn't even know it. Man, that can hurt. Anybody ever been hurt because you found out your friend wasn't really your friend? Years ago, this happened to me, and man, I remember it broke me down. I was so depressed, so sad over it, and I just heard the Holy Spirit speak to me, and this is what he said, because I was praying to the Lord, and I said, Lord, they're talking about me. They're talking about me, and this stuff ain't real, and they're talking about me. And Jesus, I heard the Holy Spirit say, they've always talked about you. And I'm going to tell you what this meant to me at that time. I had been doing life in ministry, right? I had been doing life in ministry with people that were near me but not for me. And then I find out, oh, you wasn't actually for me. And what the Lord showed me is you had a Judas in your life. And it still didn't stop my destiny for your life. It still didn't stop my blessing on your life. And just because you found out you had a Judas, doesn't mean anything has changed. That Judas has always been there, but they have not stopped your destiny. As a matter of fact, God can take the enemies in your life and use them for your own victory and use them for his ultimate agenda. God factors in our enemies when he lays out our purpose. So don't act any different. Treat them folk like you did back before you knew who they were. Just smile and love them from a distance and go on about your life. And once you know somebody's not trustworthy, stop pouring information into that. Recognize, wait a minute, you was in my inner circle and you took all this information and you tried to hurt me with it. I'm moving you. Now you come to me repenting, that's okay, but I'm nudging you in this outer circle. Now don't text nobody right now and say, just got my word, I'm moving you from inner circle to outer circle. Now. No. You got to do this subtly. You just subtly ease them on to the other circle. Because you done proved yourself unfaithful when I let you in. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Oh man, we got something good we're about to get into. Watch this. 2 Corinthians, and I said chapter 11, chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want to show you something here. And we got to talk about these circles. We got to talk about these circles. Your enemy loves information. Don't give it to him. Sometimes we can be so lonely because we've not learned how to be alone and not lonely. Don't miss this word now. You can be alone and not lonely. Tell your neighbor that. You know how you do that? Get a dog. Or a goat. My wife loves goats. But sometimes you can be so lonely that once somebody starts showing you them kisses, you're like, oh, wow. Somebody likes me. And you don't stop talking. And you put them in your inner circle overnight. That's dangerous. See, an emotional decision can be reversed by the reversing of the emotion. So I don't need to be entering into relationships based on emotion. Because if I get all excited and I'm in the emotion, and you went on your first date and had pizza, and then when you dropped her off, she looked back and said, I think I'm in love with you. You need to drop her off and leave her off. Don't pick her back up. Anybody tell you they in love after the first dating three slices of pizza? No, you fell in love too quick and you will hate me too quick. You fell in and you'll fall out. Uh-uh. No, you need some help. You need therapy. You need Jesus. So I gotta be careful. But the point I'm making is that sometimes we let people in our life and we're so quick to become transparent. And I'm gonna show you an example of this in scripture at Jesus' transfiguration. In Matthew 17, Jesus, the Bible says, was transfigured. This happened before God in a heavenly setting where he was transfigured. What does that mean? What was on the inside, the glory of God in Jesus, what was on the inside came out. And on that mountain of transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, the only people that Jesus took there was Peter, James, and John. Now he's got 12 disciples. One is a betrayer, Judas, and three get to go to the transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. We need to know who are your Peter, James, and John. It doesn't mean you only have three. You may only have one or two, or you may have six, but you need to know who's my Peter, James, and John. What does that mean? I can be transfigured in front of them, and it's safe. What does that mean? I can be transparent. I can lay out what's on my heart. I can be real with you. I don't have to put up a front. I don't have to act like what I'm not. I can be real in front of you, and you will talk to me, and you will listen, and you won't judge me, and you'll minister to me, and I'm better as a result of that relationship. How many marriages could have been saved if that brother would have had somebody to be real with, or if that wife would have had somebody to be real with without having to put on this facade that I know everything and I got everything together. None of us know everything, and none of us have everything together. But yet we live in such a world of pretending, of imitation, that we have to act like we know stuff we know good and well we didn't know. You tried to share a verse with me, and what do I say? Oh, my pastor preached on that 2 weeks ago. You're late. He might have preached on it 2 weeks ago, but you ain't heard it, you ain't living it, or I wouldn't advise it. But you got so many know-it-alls that you can't share anything with because they've got to always put on this facade that I'm blessed, I'm well, I don't need nothing. Yes, you do. Oh, man, come on now. Y'all clowning at 11:30. I need people I can be real with. Can I be real with everybody? No. Have I learned that the hard way? Yes. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, when you get there, say amen. Who's my Peter, James, and John? Who can I be real with? Who can I operate in integrity in front of? Integrity, integer, whole. What's on the inside is what you see on the outside. I can be real. I can be transparent. I feel like the longer we do life, the tighter that circle gets. Because, you know, we're young. We put everybody in the circle. Oh, that's my best friend. Oh, that's my best friend. Oh, that's my best friend. That's my best friend. Wait a minute, everybody's your best friend? And I was telling Henry between services today, I really feel like this is a message that our youth need to hear because there's so much pressure to be popular. I mean, today there's a judgment based on how many people follow you. The new cliche is, I'm an influencer. Listen, we can't be something we're not for the sake of gaining another friend. Amen. All right, watch this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you're there, say amen. Verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now, that word fellowship there is an interesting word because in the Greek, it comes from the word koinonia. Koinonia. I think it's spelled K-O-H-N-E-A-N-E-A-H-A-B-C-D. All right. But what it means is give and take. It's a partnership. It's a giving and a receiving. It's give and take. It's koinonia. It's fellowship. All right. I'm offering, you're offering. There's a partnership. He says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Or what communion hath light with darkness? So I've got to recognize, okay, who am I getting in the yoke with? Who am I calling friend? Who am I entering into a contract with? Verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, who is the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Am I entering into the yoke with someone or something that's not even for Christ? Because they say they're for me or they say they are my friend. No. Verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols or idolatry? You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and I will be their people and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What's he saying? Don't get in the yoke with the wrong people. Don't get in the yoke with the wrong people. I need the kind of people in my life that looking into their life can be like looking in a mirror to mine. You say, I need some word for that. I thought you might ask, say that. And here it is. It's Proverbs 27:19. As in water, face answers to face, water being a type of mirror reflection. So as in water, face answereth to face like a mirror. I see my face in the mirror. so the heart of man to man. So I need people in my life that I can look into and find me. Isn't it good when you have a friend and you're in a struggle and you can find you in that person? You can find you when you have those church mothers, when you have those grandmothers or mothers or fathers or grandfathers that have a wisdom because they've done life and they've been where you are and you're struggling and you don't know the answer, but you've got this person that God put in your life and you speak to them. You're like, oh my, I see me in that. Or you hear them say, that was me 20 years ago. And you're finding your answer by pouring your heart out to someone that God has put in your life. We need that today. I can't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Righteousness doesn't have that answer in unrighteousness. Because you're talking about, well, if he was my husband, this is what I would do. No, you've had three husbands, and I don't need your advice right now. Because you might be after mine. Ooh. I'm not trying to knock nobody's had a rough go in relationships, all right? My point is I need people in my life that will enable me to maintain my integrity even while dealing with the enemy. Let me tell you who will take you out when dealing with an enemy. Not your enemy, you. Your enemy don't have the power to take you out. You have the power to take you out. Which means I've got to recognize how to be wise concerning that which is good and innocent concerning that which is evil until God bruises Satan under my feet. That's Romans chapter 16. In other words, I can't let what my enemy is up to get me out of my character, get me out of my integrity. You know, I ain't used choice words in the 6 years since I've been saved and got in church and got in the Word. My life's been changed, and I'm going to let this enemy be my excuse to start cursing again? Oh. Are y'all with me? I need the right people in my life. Now, there's a verse I want us to think about in closing. And I want you to write it in your notes next to 2 Corinthians 6:14. And that is Deuteronomy 22:10. Deuteronomy 22:10 says, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Now that's King James language. All right? Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Why? Because the ox is stronger, the ox is faster, and the ox is more tamed and disciplined. The donkey is rebellious, the donkey is slower and not near as strong as that ox. And so if you put that ox in the yoke with that donkey is gonna become a drag. That donkey is gonna slow that ox down. So you've gotta look at your own life and your own friends and ask yourself this question, am I dragging my donkey? Y'all hear what I'm saying to you? I don't need relationship got me dragging my donkey everywhere. Oh, I'm wore out. Why are you so tired? I had to drag my donkey. Y'all better clock back. Woo! I don't know about you, but I don't want to be dragging my donkey. God's called me to be an ox. An ox is a picture of who Jesus is. It is the ox head that is the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It represents, or the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It represents God. It represents strength. It represents service. It represents power. I'm an ox. God's not called me to be a donkey. He's called me to be an ox. And I have a destination, and that is the cross and God's purpose for my life. And I don't have time to be hooked up with donkeys that are holding me back and preventing me from my destination. And might that be the reason the enemy sent them? That donkey calling right now. Try to get you out of church. I I'm just kidding. Whoever they call, I'm sure they're a pleasant ox. Watching the live feed right now. Just, hey, it's a word right there. Let me close with this, seriously. In John chapter 7, Jesus was talking to these Pharisees. And they were always present, but they were never supportive. And Jesus looked at them in John 17, and in verse number 19, he says this. He says, why do you go about to kill me? Jesus asked a question of these folk in his assembly one day. He said, why do you go about to kill me? John 7, 19. They answered in verse 20. And they said, nobody's trying to kill you. You got a devil. In other words, you're deranged. You're out of your mind. You think somebody's out to kill you? Nobody's out to kill you. But yes, they were out to kill him. The enemy was using them as pawns to bring destruction and death to Jesus. Now, whether Jesus was talking to the Pharisee or whether Jesus was talking to Satan himself, I don't know. But he acknowledged who was in his life to do him harm, even when they said, you must be crazy. God will give us the ability to recognize who our friends are, and he will give us the ability to recognize who our enemies are. But I want to say this to you. When Jesus acknowledged that they were going about to kill him, even when they denied it, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:8, had the enemy known what crucifying Jesus would have led to, they would have left Jesus alone. What does that mean? Even the enemy's presence in Jesus' life worked for his good. It worked for our salvation. Which means I am not going to stay up tonight worrying about what somebody is saying about me on Facebook or what somebody is trying to plot and do. No weapon formed against me shall prosper, and every tongue risen against me in judgment is condemned. I will maintain my integrity, be who God has called me to be, walk in love and in truth, and prayerfully learn from what I've experienced with these people. But nothing the enemy has done or will do will ever surprise God. So don't justify living beneath God's best by blaming the enemy. He has no power over you. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Your enemy might make you famous. We might not know King David were it not for Goliath. There might not have been a Word of God Ministries that in 2 months' time has baptized 55 people this year had a deacon not told me I couldn't baptize a black boy when I was 18 years old. My point is, his enemies don't stop the plan of God in your life. Sometimes they're a part of the plan of God in your life. So don't give them another thought. Pray for friends. Pray for confidants. We don't do this thing called life without the right people. And I can't get paranoid and shut everybody out of my life. I need people. I need friends. I need my wife. I need the people that God has put in my life. And I can't let all the hurt that people have brought to me give me a paranoia where I no longer let anybody in. You know what your enemy really opposes? It doesn't even really oppose you. We take our enemies too personal. Every one of us were created to solve a problem. Every one of us are a purpose. And every one of us have an assignment. Our enemies oppose our assignment. You know what enemies bring? Opposition. And you know what opposition is by definition? Opposed position. What position has God called me to? What purpose has God called me to? Enemies may try to stop me from taking that place, but it was not given by my enemy. My enemy did not author my assignment. Therefore, my enemy is not the authority of my assignment. The authority of my assignment is the author of my assignment. And my Heavenly Father is the author of my assignment. And He calls the end from the beginning. And no weapon formed will prosper. God knows how to take even the evil and turn it for our good. Last statement, I'm going to pray. When setting your destiny, God factored in what your enemy would do. God already calculated it. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, You said our enemies are ever with us. And You said that the kiss of the enemy is deceitful. I ask You today, Father, help us recognize true friends. People that are not only for what we're for, but they're there for us. If we are guilty of using manipulation and occupation to control other people for our own gain, forgive us. Help us to see who our Peter, James, and John are. Who we can be real with. And Lord Jesus, You said from this moment forward, You call us not servants, but You call us friends. You said the servant doesn't know what his Lord does, but that You reveal to us what's been revealed to You. And through that transparency, You call us friends. Put people in our life that are safe. Safe. Put us in communities that are safe. Relationships that are safe. But we're better because of them. May our churches be that safe place. Where we're told the truth and learn the truth. Not necessarily what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. Father, I pray right now for those that are just caught up with what the enemy's doing and not sleeping at night. Help us to trust you, that you saw this before we did. That the weapon may have been formed, but it won't prosper. We sleep at night. You don't. You never sleep. You never lose sight. You're faithful. You never leave us. You never forsake us. It might be out of our reach, but it's never out of your reach. It's out of our power, but never out of your power. We're limited in what we know. You know everything. Lord, help us to rest in you, that you can provide a table for us, and it can be in the presence of our enemies, and our enemy won't stop that table, and he won't stop that feast and that celebration of what you are doing, have done, and will do in our lives, that we can celebrate you even in the presence of our enemies. I invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, you are my shepherd. And you've said, I know your voice. And a stranger's voice, I will not follow. So I ask for the discernment to hear from you, to not be moved by the kisses of an enemy or the deceit of those that hate me, or to be moved by my enemies. You said you would make my enemy your footstool. You would be elevated. You would be glorified through the things I overcome. Your word declares, whoever is born of God overcomes this world. And this is the victory, even my faith. I believe Jesus died for me, that I could live for you. So I ask that my life fulfill its purpose and bring you glory, and that you would bring into my life a Peter, James, and John. Show me who belongs in my inner circle, who I can do life with. And through their friendships and right relationships, my life will bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Can we give Jesus a hand clap offering for his word? I hope that helps somebody today.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McMenis. Have a blessed week.